You may have heard someone say, or you may have said it yourself, I really enjoy a great mystery. One that I can really sink my teeth into and don't really find out the final outcome until that last page or just that last 5 minutes of the show. And up until that point, I'm always wondering, you know, what happened here? Who did it? Or who committed this murder? Whatever the story might be. We have a story here in chapter 4 of Genesis, but it's not a mystery. It is a murder. We know that. Two brothers, one killing the other, but there's really no mystery. It comes right out and tells us exactly what's going on. Story of Cain and Abel. You've always wondered what they looked like. There it is. So you've got firsthand pictured there. The two sacrifices that are being made. We read of those two sacrifices, and we'll look at those in just a little bit more detail in just a moment. But this is a story that you've heard from a very early age. We looked last week and the week before at the creation in the beginning, and then, of course, how sin entered in and became a part of the picture. And we're going to continue that thought today as well. But in thinking about this, think about these next couple of sentences. We live in a society where we are required to make decisions every day. And for many, decisions are made without any consideration other than what is best for me. And if you'll think about that, probably more of your decisions are based on that very thing than anything else. What's best for me? What's best for Dwight? You know, something that comes to my mind is just a simple act of driving. As we make decisions, you know, changing lanes and where we're going to go, we've got to get in front of this next. This is all thinking of me, the next place that I need to be. This person is slowing me down or whatever. I've got a schedule I've got to keep. Decisions being made thinking of me. And many of our decisions are based on that very thing. What is best for me? You know, the phenomenon has become evident throughout the entertainment media. What can I gain from a certain situation? You know, the onset of reality TV is teaching people everywhere that the only way to play the game is to play to win, regardless of what happens, regardless of who I might step on, regardless of what I might have to do to become number one. I don't want to get kicked off that island. I want to remain in the game. I'm going to be a part of that. And everything in today's society points toward that very thing. Dennis Prager wrote for the Christianity Today magazine. And he wrote this following paragraph, and I want to read it as it was written. It says, "It's no wonder that in the 15 years of asking high school students throughout America whether in an emergency situation they would save their dog or save a stranger first, that most students have answered they would not save the stranger. I love my dog. I don't love the stranger," is always the reply. The feeling of love has supplanted God or religious principle as the moral guide for young people. What is right has been refined in terms of what an individual feels. And he wrote that in Christianity Today, October 25th, 1993. Think about that. That's almost 20 years ago now. Wrote those very words, wrote that paragraph. Do you think that has changed much in these past 19 or so years? Probably not. Most of the decisions we make today are based on what is best for me. You know, from our lesson this morning, the text, we read those first 8 verses. We're going to go back and look at a few of those verses in a little more detail. But we must realize motives matter to God. Is that true? You bet. Motives matter to God in all that we do. God is not impressed with those who do the right thing for the wrong reason. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and he quotes from Isaiah and he says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts, what really counts, their hearts are far from me." Lip service is just that. It's just lip service. God knows what's right here. God knows what is in your very heart this morning. What is your motive? this morning. You know, sometimes people can have very bad motives for doing good things. There's a story about a man who was riding in a New York City taxi cab, and he noticed that the cab driver slowed down to avoid hitting a pedestrian. And he was trying to compliment the driver's action, and he said, "I noticed you slowed down for that fella." The driver responded, "Yeah, if I hit him, I've got to fill out a report." You know, what was the motive there? Didn't hit the pedestrian, was to avoid the paperwork. God wants the right motive. What are our motives for serving the Lord? You know, every so often I think we need to just do a self-evaluation, a checkup of our motives, and ask ourselves some tough questions. Why am I nice to other people? Why do I put money in the offering plate? Why do I teach a class on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning? The lesson here from Cain and Abel is that God does care about motives. And I think we could focus on this one question this morning as we're thinking about this. And I would encourage you to do this, as I will myself. Why did you decide to come to church today? What was your motive for being here in this seat that you're occupying today? You might say, "Well, of course I'm here because I want to worship God. I want to be a part of this group that's meeting together, this body of believers that is here for a common purpose, and that's to worship God." You might want to say that, but there are folks who go to church to make new business contacts. Some simply go to church to impress other people. Some show up on Sunday out of habit or an obligation, a duty, or maybe simply because they feel good sitting in the church next to those people. What's your motive in being here this morning? You know, in Genesis chapter 3, last week, we have the root of sin. We looked at that. Paradise lost, centered into the picture, and has been a part of this world since that very time. But in Genesis 4, we see the fruit of sin. Sin happened, but then what were the results? And I think just a very plain observation from the Christian home is that children will learn from their parents. You know that. Many of you in this audience this morning have raised children. Many in you this audience this morning are raising kids. I was standing at the back. It was encouraging to see the large group that we had go back for our children's Bible hour. Carrie, my wife's back there. I think I'm probably have a little easier time taking care of this group than maybe she is back there. But I'm sure they're doing a good job, and they're in good hands. So, but we had a good group going back. But kids learn from their parents, do they not? So often, that's the very case. Abel managed to learn about what sacrifices to make to God and how to worship. He learned some of the right things. Cain, on the other hand, learned the lessons of disbelief and disobedience. Both being a parent, I'm sure, in the parent. That's why as parents, it's so important what we're doing. You know, perhaps Eve expected Cain, her firstborn son, to be the fulfillment of God's promise there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where it talked about the offspring would crush the head of the serpent. Do you remember that particular verse? So perhaps he was coddled because of that assumption. Who knows? But Cain was not the one. Cain was not the one that would be chosen. Far from being a savior, he was a murderer. You know, we can't determine how God will carry out His blessings. That's not for us to decide. God decides that. There are actually six things that I want to look at this morning. And I've put them on the PowerPoint just so you... Six things are sometimes, you know, we have a three-point lesson. 3 points are easier to remember than six. But these are very basic things, and I think all a part of the story here this morning. And go ahead and turn to chapter 4 if you haven't done so. We're going to read some verses that go along with this, and we'll go through the first part of this chapter anyway as we look at this story. But I think lesson number one, we see that, and this is probably the lesson that maybe we've learned better than any from this story, is God wants our best. He wants nothing less. And here, verses 3 and 4 point that out. It says, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." You know, we might ask the question, why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted? Put an answer up there. It was his best, but it was not God's best. Abel's sacrifice was. Cain's was rejected. And I think we need to realize that God not only appoints a day of worship, but a way of worship. We've gathered here this morning, the first day of the week. We use that from the example we have left for us in Scripture. We come together, we worship at an appointed time. Yet what we do here is so important, and that's what God is really interested in. Are you giving your best this morning? And I think to give your best here, you've got to be giving your best the other 6 days of the week. It all works together, goes hand in hand. We can't just worship any old way we want to and offer whatever sacrifice is pleasing to us. In order for our worship to be acceptable, it has to what? Be pleasing to God. And that's the point of this story. Two sacrifices, two offerings, one being pleasing, one was not. And then we see the end result. But God wants our best in all that we do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying as of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. You know, I think sometimes when we look at this story, we tend to feel sorry for Cain. What happened here? Cain gave his best. But do you not think that Cain and Abel probably had the same instruction? Would God have given one an unfair advantage, I guess I should say? I think both having that instruction, one following through, the other not. Lesson two, God warns and offers a way of escape. Look at verses 6 and 7. I think this goes to show that Cain did have opportunity to make some changes. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Is that applicable for us today? You bet it is. He said, sin's there. You know what to do. Do what is right. And you're going to be fine. But yet, was unable to do that. There's a very comforting verse that we find in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I've put it up, one of my favorite, and maybe yours as well. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Three promises in that verse. If you go to and look at it, they're promises that are very comforting to us as Christians. But God gives us a way of escape. He did that with Cain. A way that he could have made some changes, done some things differently, but yet did not. A third thing, and this is just so obvious, but maybe we don't always think about it as we should. Our deeds are an outward physical statement of our inward thoughts. And if you think about that, that's so true. What's inside is going to eventually come out. We may be able to hide it, but a lot of times you can really see someone by what they do, what they say, how they act, where they are, who they associate with, all of this going together. You know, the biggest problem with Cain's worship was his heart was wrong. He was angry. Note the anger against God there in verse 5, and also then against his brother in verse 8. As we ended our scripture reading this morning, where they went out into the field and then Cain took his brother's life. Anger is something I think we all deal with from time to time. And probably everyone in this audience has dealt with it at some time in your life. At some form, whatever that form might be, it really grabs hold of some folks. The story was once told of a woman. She had talking or was sharing her conversion process, how she had come to Christ. And she declared, I'm so glad I found Jesus. I have an uncle I used to hate so much that I vowed I would never go to his funeral. But now I'd be happy to go to his funeral anytime. Does hate, anger sometimes get us there and we just can't let go, can we? It has a strong hold and we just don't always want to give in. Why are we angry? I want to take just a moment because I think this is something that we all deal with. There are lots of reasons. I came up with about five this morning. I think number one, we're self-centered. Like a child who can't have their way, they're going to take their ball and go home. I think another reason we're angry is because we get hurt. And anger is our source of protection. We build up this wall and we want to be and put on this tough guy act and keep up people at a distance so that we don't get hurt any further. So that anger becomes a barrier. I think a third reason we grow angry because we're overbooked. You know this if you live in this world. Go through the things that life throws at you each and every day. We're just overbooked in all that we do. We cut more string away from an already short fuse and we reach our explosion point even sooner. Another thing, and maybe this is close to the third, but a fourth reason would be anger is part of our life because the life we have isn't the life that maybe we expected at one time. You know, our kids aren't turning out as we had hoped. Maybe we didn't even marry the person that we first thought that we would marry someday. Our job is just so stressful. Our health is deteriorating. Our debt load is too high. Gas prices are just getting out of hand. Life just isn't what you had hoped that it would be at some point. Anger sets in. We become angry. We may be like the man that spent over 3 hours one morning and he was enduring long lines, rude clerks, and the insane regulations at the Department of Motor Vehicles. We've all been there, haven't we? We know what that's like. We know how that is to be there trying to get some business taken care of. So he'd been there all morning, and after taking care of his business, he stopped at a toy store to pick up a gift for his son. He made his selection, a baseball bat that his son had wanted, and he went to the cash register to pay, and the clerk simply said, "Will that be cash or credit?" "Cash," he snapped at the clerk, and then he said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." He didn't mean to do that. He went back with the clerk and recounted where he had been all morning and what he had been dealing with there at the Motor Vehicle Bureau, and the woman at the register sweetly replied, "Shall I gift wrap the bat, or are you going back to the Motor Vehicle Bureau?" You know, sometimes that anger just gets in our way, doesn't it? He didn't mean to snap. He didn't want to, but the events of the day. So I think that's part of it as well. And then a fifth reason, and it's important to look at this because we know Cain was dealing with anger. We just don't receive the attention we sometimes want. That may be a reason that husbands grow angry with their wives or wives become angry with their husbands. It's that lack of attention that we sometimes and desperately need. Our deeds, though, are an outward physical statement of our inward thoughts. A fourth lesson, sin finds us out. We saw that last week, didn't we? Joe talked about the fall of paradise, the first sin. Where the serpent tempted Eve, she gave in. Eve tempted Adam, he gave in. But not long after that, the Lord began asking questions. Here, the very same thing. Sin finds us out. Notice verse 10 there of chapter 4. The Lord said, "What have you done?" Speaking to Cain. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." What have you done? That was just a rhetorical question. God, of course, knew what had happened. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. You may be hiding something this morning. You may be hiding something in your life that only you would know about. We know God knows. And the sin will find us out. A fifth thing that we could look at this morning. Punishment does not mean repentance. And I think we're aware of that. Sometimes are we sorry for what happened, or are we sorry that we got caught? So there's being sorry for your sins, and then there's also being sorry that you were caught. What happened to Cain here? Was he really sorry for what had happened, or just that he had been caught and pointed out? A verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." And then the sixth lesson, our worth is not determined by the world. Look at verse 11 there of chapter 4. We just read verse 10. It says, "Now you're under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. You know, that's kind of an interesting story. Here Cain's saying, "Well, look what I've done. Now I've been caught. I'm not really probably sorry for what I did, but I'm sorry for being caught, and now people are going to be after me." The Lord said, "No, we don't know what that mark was." We could read different commentaries, and they would say a wide range of things. One I read said that he had red hair. Do we have any red-headed people in here this morning? Who knows? But whatever that mark was, we know that God values souls, does he not? God values our soul. Man may not place value upon a soul, but God does. We cannot be valued by what we can earn through our working here on this earth, but a very comforting scripture, Psalm 116 and verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Do you think God really cares about what I do here, the money that I make? Of course he does. He wants me to use it wisely. He wants me to use it in a way that would show compassion toward others. But it's all going to be left behind, is it not? We use this verse sometimes as we celebrate the life of a person well lived, a Christian that has died in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The question we ask this morning is the question we need to ask each and every day of our life. Where are we headed right now? Where is our life headed? Which direction are we going? We're probably going down one of two paths. And sometimes we try to maybe even fool ourselves and thinking that, hey, I'm doing okay. But it's interesting that we could maybe close this morning by looking at what happened to Cain. There in verse 16. We just now read through verse 15, but then it says in verse 16, "So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The land of Nod. Y'all have done pretty good here this morning. You're not nodding too much. You know, that's where that comes from. Nodding off. The land of Nod, he was there wandering. And we read that he said, "I'm going to just be a wanderer. And that's all that I'll have. That's all my life will compose." And you know, it's interesting, and often scripture going east is symbolic of going away from God. We see that from last week, chapter 3. Adam and Eve went east when they left the Garden of Eden. If you go back and read verse 24, it says that the Lord placed a cherubim on the east side of the garden as they were leaving to guard the garden. And so we know that they left there to the east. We also know Lot went east when he separated from Abraham. And then a little later on, Israel and Judah went east when they were taken into captivity. So I don't know if you'd ever made that correlation as far as going east. It's sort of symbolic sometimes with going away from God. The question simply is, where are you this morning? Where's your life this morning? You know that answer. God knows that answer. You know what's so ironic about that whole thing is, we'll stand before God someday. He's the one that will judge. He's the one that we will hear, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, or depart from me. I never knew you." Are we fooling ourselves this morning by saying, "I'm all right, I'm doing okay"? Or have we seriously checked our motives this morning? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I living the life that I'm living? Where's my life headed? Where am I going from here? Many this morning have taken that initial step. Put on Christ through baptism to be a part of that family of believers that we're a part of this morning. What a wonderful thing. That's a great first step. You've heard God's word. You believe what it says. You're willing to repent. That's a continual change process. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We're told if we'll do that, He'll confess us before His Father someday. So that is the first step, and then baptized in that watery grave. Yet that's only a step. Sometimes we fall away. Sometimes we need prayers. Prayers for encouragement. Prayers for strength. Prayers for forgiveness. Whatever the case might be. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Be seated, please.
Thank you, Brother Dwight, for the lesson this morning. Well prepared and well presented. We appreciate everyone's attendance here. Big crowd this morning. Grateful that you came to worship with us. We sincerely mean that, and if you're visiting with us, well, stick around just a moment. Let us shake your hand, get to know who you are. Glad you're here this morning. Come back anytime you can. We'll save you a seat. Just got a couple of announcements to add to those that you saw as you came in this morning. There will be an LTC informational meeting after evening services tonight that's going to be in the fellowship hall. This is for the participants, the parents, and the volunteers. So if you're going to be part of LTC and need to attend this meeting, if you have any questions, you can ask Dwight or Amy Begay. There's also going to be an elders deacons meeting today at 2 p.m. That's going to be in the multipurpose room 4B. If you haven't seen these on the island in the back, this is a sheet to get a ticket for the Bears basketball game at 4 o'clock January 28th. Tickets are $7. Be sure and grab one of those if you want to attend this. It's going to make it kind of a sunset night. You can get those back to me or you can get them back to Brenda Essery as well. If you didn't get a bulletin this morning, be sure and grab one of those. It's got a lot of information in there, a lot more prayer concerns than we mentioned today. And also, be sure and look at that getting to know you. These are some of the new members that we have at Sunset, maybe some of the ones that have been around quite a while as well. But it's just always good to read about them. Maybe you don't know, so get to know these folks through your bulletin. That is really all the announcements we have, but we're going to sing one more song before we're dismissed. So let's stand for that.
If you get in your car and you notice you're missing your kids, you forgot to pick them up at Bible Hour. So you can be dismissed to do so at this time.
Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth a move can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.